This is going to be about Jesus, but the famine in the land. You know, when you begin to watch what's going on in the spiritual realms, spiritually, you see something different than what you think you see. What you see is you have people preaching about everything but the Word of God. Everything but Jesus. And you see, church is for Jesus and you. It's so that you can come to know Him and live with Him, and He can become your big brother in the Lord, so that you can make it on through before He returns to the earth. So, where is the attack? The attack today is on the deity of Jesus Christ. Because if they can draw you to believe that Jesus is just another person, if they can make you believe that it doesn't matter what Bible you use, it's the Word of God, which it isn't. but if they can get you off the course of commitment to Christ and walking with Him in the power of His Word, then you may miss eternity with God. So it's an important thing to stand behind a pulpit and preach, because we're going to be held accountable for what we teach the people. And we will be accountable whether the people like it, what you're teaching, or not like it. And you see, we're living in the days and the times when the Bible tells us that people will gather teachers to tickle their ears, and that the teachers will teach them doctrines of devils. And it's important for us to have the understanding that there may not be great crowds in this last moment of the church coming to Jesus. I'm believing and wishing for more, and I think there will be more, but you have to be content to serve Him for who He is. But you have to know who He is through the Word of God, so that no one can take it away from you. No one can steal the Word from your heart if it's implanted in the Word of God. So the divinity of Jesus Christ is one of the most important things that you can hold as a treasure in your heart today. Now, the Bible starts there in the first chapter, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him, not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Now, let's go that far, and let me talk to you for a moment. In the beginning was the Word. The Word here is referring to Jesus Christ Himself. Jesus Christ has always existed, and He always will. He has no beginning. He has no end. That's why in the book of Revelation, He says in the first chapter, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And so the true Christ is above all things. And you see, in our world today, people want to just pull Jesus down and teach about him as flesh and blood. And they want him to have a sinful nature. They want him to be like they are. But you see, Jesus was like we are in one way. He became flesh, but he was very God in the flesh. I heard a preacher preaching the other day, and he said this. He said, in the Old Testament, it says God never sleeps. It says that he never grows weary. He never grows tired. Then he took his congregation over into the New Testament, and he said, but look at this. He said, it says right here that Jesus was tired and Jesus was weary and Jesus had to sleep. The Old Testament says God never sleeps. He said, I'm so glad that I serve a God that never sleeps and doesn't grow weary and tired. He said, what I'm trying to tell you is that Jesus Christ was just a man. Well, you see, when I was in the seminary, they taught us and took a lot of time to explain to us the fact that Jesus came in the flesh for the purpose of being the second Adam so that he could redeem us from our sins. And he had to walk in the flesh, experience the various things that we experience as a man. And he had to give his life up in the flesh and die in our stead so that we would not suffer eternal life with the devil. And so there was a purpose for him coming in the flesh. So he's Christ is eternal God in the flesh. And Exodus 3:14 says it. God said unto Moses, I am that I am. Psalms 90 verse 2 says, from everlasting to everlasting thou art God. Psalms 102, verse 2:24. The heavens shall perish, but thou shalt endure. Thou art the same, and thy years have no end. And then Revelation 1:8 says, I am the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end, which is and which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. You see, in order to serve Jesus Christ in this modern time that we live in, where sin abounds everywhere we turn and look, excuse me, we have to know Jesus through the Word, who He is, who He says He is, what the Word has to say about Him, what it has to say about his divinity, what it has to say about his power, what it has to say about his authority, what it has to say about why he came, why he died on the cross, and where he is today. What is he doing today? The Bible shows us that he ascended into heaven and is sitting down at the right hand of God the Father. A friend of mine went to this church, and they had a woman teaching, and she was supposedly a Hebrew, quote, Greek scholar. And she taught them that Jesus never sat down at the right hand of God the Father. And the Bible talks about it in many places that he did. And so I told this man, I said, now listen, you better get to know Jesus for yourself. Because if you depend on some of these educated nuts that run around thinking that they're something that they're not, and you're depending on them to get your spiritual food, you will dry up and starve to death. Because some of them have no idea what they think or what they're talking about. Some of them have sat in some of these modern seminaries and been taught that Jesus is not God. They've been taught that he's just a man. If you remember the play, Jesus Christ Superstar, that came along back in the 70s, Mary Magdalene sings a song to Jesus in there. And she says, I don't know why I love him. He's just a man, she said in that song. And so I was an unbeliever when I heard that song the first time. I used to play that song. I didn't realize that was an Antichrist play to direct people away from the divinity of Jesus. But just like the Age of Aquarius, that was a play to direct the youth from the reality of the Word of God in Jesus to astrology and to worldly things. And so when we get our information from people that don't know what they're talking about, that will slowly draw you away from the foundations of your faith, that's when you're in danger. You have to find a teacher that will teach you the truth of the Word of God so that you will have foundations that no matter where you go in life, no matter what happens, those foundations are set in your heart and they're truth. And when somebody begins to minister some of this Antichrist stuff, like the Da Vinci Code, for instance, the Tomb of Jesus that came out in the last year, every year something comes out to try to shake the foundation of the Christian faith, to shake the divinity of Jesus Christ. So you have to know him through his word, but then you have to know him experientially. You see, Jesus is alive. He never died spiritually. He died physically. His body died, but we all know that he resurrected from the dead. And we all know that he is a mystical Christ. And what that word means, mystical, it means supernatural. It means that he is spiritually alive supernaturally, and that he's everywhere, every single place in the world. Jesus is as close as a person's breath. So the first two verses of John, what it's teaching us here is that Jesus is the Word of God. He is the Word. And so when he speaks, his Word has power. Now let me give you an illustration. You see, the Bible shows that the Spirit of God moved upon the earth over in Genesis. And it said, the Word said, let there be. And from that point on, the Word of God is speaking and creating worlds, people, animals, plants, waters, gardens, all sorts of wonderful things in the universe that never existed before. The Word of God has power. And so that's the Jesus that you have to know, because of the fact when you speak his word, then what happens? Your words have power as you speak his word. That's why I tell you to get into the Word for yourself and study the Word, read the New Testament. Ask Jesus to give you a hunger for the Word of God. I named this a famine in the land because there's truly a famine in the land. Now this man, he said, Jesus never sleeps. He said Jesus sleeps, and Jesus got tired and weary. And he said, so what it means, friends, is Jesus was just a man. Jesus was a man. There's no question about it. He was born of a woman. But his father was the same father that Adam had. The first man was born by the Spirit of God. Jesus was born by the Spirit of God. He had no human father, the Bible teaches us. And so Jesus was born of the flesh, but he was divine. And you have to see that when you see somebody that's trying to take away the divinity of Jesus Christ and make him mere flesh and blood and make him sinful nature, like many of these preachers, they say, well, Jesus had a sinful nature. There's one of these preachers that preaches that Jesus experienced everything that we experience sinfulness-wise. He even went as far, I've got it, some papers on it. He went as far as to say that Jesus experienced every sexual sin that anybody has ever experienced. And we know that's just not true. I believe Jesus was pure and holy. I don't receive the Da Vinci Code that he married Mary Magdalene. I don't receive that he came to have babies on this earth. He came to have supernatural spiritual family. Us. Amen? But you've got to know Christ, the divinity, is real. He's very God in the flesh. And then the next verse, in verse 3, it says, all things were made by him, and without him, anything that was made. And so Jesus is the divine creator in that verse. And we just touched on it. And when you get home, read the first chapter of Colossians. And you'll see Jesus as the great creator there. And so he's an immortal. That means life forever, no beginning, no end. John 4:24 says, God is a spirit. They that worship him must worship him in the spirit and in truth. Now you remember Mary, the lady at the well. I don't think that was her name, excuse me. The lady by the well. She was sitting by the well. He was sitting by the well, and she came. For what purpose? She came to get water. And if you know those scriptures, you'll see that she came in an hour when all of the other women had come to the well, got their water, and left. She came expecting to see no one. But when she came to the well, she met the most important person in the universe. You see, this woman was a woman of the world. She was sinful. And she knew it. She knew her soul condition. So she didn't want to be there while those women were there that gossiped about her day and night. But there he was sitting at the well. And he had told his disciples, he said, I must go. I must go means I have an appointment. I must go to Jerusalem. So this sinful woman was so important to Jesus that he let his disciples go to buy the supplies that they would need, and he went to Jerusalem and sat at the well waiting for this Miss Nobody, this woman that was destitute spiritually, this woman that was in sin. And one of the things that he told her was that she was in sin. He said, "Where is your husband?" She says, "I don't have a husband." He said, "You speak well." He says, "You haven't been married to any of the men that you have been with." And so then she got religious on him. Religious people will be religious to cover their sins. Amen? So she said, "Well, you know, I'm a Samaritan, and we believe that Messiah is coming." And he told her, he said, "You're speaking to him." Jesus told her, "I am the Messiah." But you see, Samaria is a place of religious mixture. There were Judaism, there was New Ageism, and sin, and heathenism, and paganism, and all kinds of mixtures up in Samaria. And the Jews would have nothing to do with the Samaritans because of the religious mixture. But you see, Jesus saw his mission as saving people from the religious mixture. He saw himself as coming to save the souls of those that were bogged down in sin and spiritually blinded. So he said, "I am the Messiah." She said, "But we worship the Messiah up at the altars in Samaria." And I'm going to tell you something. There's Samaritan altars all over the United States now where Christians are worshiping at altars of the flesh and altars of witchcraft and altars of occult and altars of believing God just to give them plenty of money, altars of mammon. But Jesus looked at this woman and he told her, he says, "You speak of things that you don't know about." He said, "You speak of worship in Samaritan." He says, "I'm going to tell you, the day is coming when my people will worship me in the spirit of truth." You see how simple it is? The spirit of truth is worshiping Jesus in the spirit. And it's worshiping the real Jesus, the mystical Jesus, that's sitting at the right hand of God the Father, that lives in your heart and has become your personal Savior. That's worshiping Jesus in the spirit of truth. Very simple. But you see, if you don't understand the Word of God spiritually, it will be a massive confusion to you. You'll just take a scripture here and a scripture there and you'll put them together and it means something to you in your mind and that becomes truth. No, the Word of God is discerned spiritually through the power of the Holy Spirit. The Bible says in John chapter 14 and again over in John chapter 16, says, "I will send the Comforter." Jesus said, "I've got to go away. But don't worry," he said. "I will send a comforter." And he said, "He will teach you and lead you into all truth." The Holy Spirit will be in your heart as I will be in your heart and the Father will be in your heart. So Christianity is a supernatural, spiritual way back to God, and it's the only pathway back to God. Religion will drive you crazy, and religion will put you into hell. But Jesus is your Redeemer. He's your Savior. He will bring you whole to the Spirit of the living God into heaven. And so he's an invisible spirit to your physical eyes. Sometimes he might open your eyes so that you can see things into the spiritual realm. He's done my eyes like that many times. Not all the time. Thank God. But 1 Timothy 1:17 says, "Unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God be honor and glory." Now, the Bible says in verse 4, "In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not." And so the world cannot see who the Holy Spirit is, and the people in the world cannot understand who Jesus is. That's why they have to have a conversion. Now, how does the conversion come about? Do you all of a sudden just wake up like C.S. Lewis did one day and said, "I just suddenly believed that Jesus was Jesus"? That's not a conversion. A conversion is when the Holy Ghost comes and reproves you of your sin life. He shows you yourself in the light of Jesus Christ. And when we see ourselves and we see ourselves standing before Jesus in our sin life, we don't look good, we don't feel good, and we aren't any good. And so when he convicts you of that sin life, and when he saves you, and when you repent, which is, without repentance, there is no repentance for sin. You cannot go into the kingdom of God without repentance. Not penance. You can't earn your way back in like the Catholics say. Penance is saying 5 Hail Marys and 10 Our Fathers and telling God you're sorry. You did that yourself. Repentance is saying, "Jesus, I'm sorry for my sins." Repentance is understanding that you can do nothing apart from him. Repentance is simply calling out to the throne of God and saying, "God, please, please take me. Take me. Save me. Do a work in me. Help me to serve you." And he'll do it. That's called salvation. And so he said, "I am the light and the life of the world." And he says right there, he said, the darkness could not comprehend it. So that means the darkness, the people that are not Christians, and you become a Christian, they'll call you crazy. They'll tell you you don't know what you're doing. My sister told my mother, she said, "You know, Pat's always been weird." Said, "But she is crazy now. All she does is go around talking about Jesus." Well, you know, I didn't think I was crazy, still don't. But there are people that are going to think that you're crazy when you become a Christian because they cannot comprehend what has happened supernaturally and spiritually in your life. They cannot understand and comprehend the changes in your life. It's like light and day. Some woman told a lady that I know, she said, "I knew Pat Holiday before she got saved. She doesn't look like the same person." She said her whole facial expressions have changed. Of course they did, because I don't have the world on my shoulders of sin anymore. And I'm saved and freed by the power of Jesus Christ. Amen. So we've looked at three things about the divinity of Jesus today. We've seen that He is the Word, that everything in the universe is upheld by His Word. You'll read that in Colossians chapter 1. It says, everything consists because of Him. He's the glue that holds the atom together. Amen? And then we've looked at the preexistence of Jesus and the existence on the earth of Jesus. And now we look at Jesus today sitting at the right hand of God the Father. And then we looked at Jesus, the great creator that created everything just by speaking the word. And then today we looked at Jesus, the creator of life. He created Adam. He breathed His breath into him. The Bible said that when He resurrected from the grave in John, He came and His disciples are waiting in the upper room for His appearance. The first thing He did is He breathed on them. And He said, receive ye the Holy Ghost. What was happening there? They, at that moment, became the first born-again people that ever existed on the face of the earth. The first spiritually born-again people, because of the breath of God had come upon them. And they became born again. They became committed to Jesus at that moment for life and through death, because they knew beyond a shadow of a doubt that something had happened inside of their heart. Something had happened to them that had never happened before. There was a new creation made at that very moment when He breathed upon them. Their spirit came to life, and their spirit came to life to the reality that God is real. God is real. Did I help you today at all? Okay, well.